I appreciate that. For a few moments tonight, I'll direct your attention to a question that maybe you've thought of in the past, maybe you haven't, but you're going to think about it tonight. And that question is the Lord's Supper a sacrament? I know that was a burning issue for you, question that you had in your mind. Well, maybe, maybe not. But it is a question that comes up from time to time because there are a lot of people in the religious world who believe that the Lord's Supper is a sacrament, whatever that is. And because the Lord's Supper is a very important part of our worship to God, we need to know exactly what it is and what it isn't. And if it is a sacrament, we need to teach that. And if it's not a sacrament, then we need to know that as well. And so I'll endeavor to answer that question for a few moments tonight. The Lord's Supper is a lot of things as it is defined and explained in the New Testament. And that is, of course, our source of information. That's how we answer our questions about religious things. We go to the Bible and we read it. We find out what the Lord says about questions like this. And in the New Testament, the Lord's Supper is described as being a memorial. It's a way of remembering the death of Jesus Christ. We take the bread and we remember the body of Jesus sacrificed on the cross, and we take the fruit of the vine and we remember the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. And we do this in honor of that death. There are passages that talk about this. The very night in which Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, the night that he was arrested, betrayed and arrested and taken to trial. Before all of those events, he met with his disciples in the upper room and they celebrated a Passover meal. And during that meal, or at the conclusion of it, Jesus took some bread, according to Luke 22:19. He took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, that passage and others make it perfectly clear that the act of taking these elements is an act of remembering. Specifically, the bread is a way that we express our remembering of the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. That's what memorials are for. Memorials are for remembering, and that's what the Lord's Supper is. It's a memorial. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26, in that passage in which Paul talks about the Lord's Supper, its purpose, its meaning, what it's for, he says toward the end of that discussion, he says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." It's a way of declaring it, expressing it, remembering it. Saying that this is something that happened and it's significant to us. Jesus died for us. He gave his body. He shed his blood. We take these elements and we remember that and we proclaim it. That's what the Lord's Supper is. Furthermore, it's an act of worship. Something that we do when we come together to honor God, because the Lord asks us to do that. In Acts 2 and verse 42, in the early days of the church there in Jerusalem after it was founded, we read this statement. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and prayer. And that's what we do. We come together just as they came together, and these are the things that we do. Among them, it's the taking of the Lord's Supper, the breaking of the bread, which is a reference to that. We do that as an act of worship, something we do together to honor God. Again, in Acts 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. That's what we do. We gather on the first day of the week, and one of the things that we do is we take the Lord's Supper. We break bread. We remember the body. We remember the blood of Jesus. It's an act of worship. It's also a declaration of our fellowship in the death of Christ. It's called a communion sometimes because we commune, something we do together. And we do it together instead of individually or in our individual homes or as a private act of devotion. We do it together because it's a joint declaration. And what we're saying when we take together the bread and the fruit of the vine is that we are saying together that we share, that we have fellowship. And that's what fellowship means. It means to share. We share as participants in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians verse 16, Paul puts it this way, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ?" We declare by our mutual taking together of these elements, we declare that we share in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So it's that. That's part of what the Lord's Supper is as well. But is it, in fact, a sacrament? A sacrament. Well, the first thing that you need to know about that question is that the word sacrament is not in the Bible. And that should give you a clue right away. If a word is not in the Bible, it's a good chance that it's probably not something that's taught by the Bible. And in this case, it's not. So we need to go outside of the Bible to find out what is meant by the word sacrament. And if you look in Webster's dictionary, Merriam-Webster, I guess that's a guy's name, Merriam-Webster. In fact, I think John Wayne's name was Merriam, if I remember correctly. Doesn't sound right, but it's true. Merriam-Webster's dictionary says a Christian rite. Sacrament is a Christian rite. And a rite is simply a ceremony, usually a solemn ceremony. But a Christian rite, as baptism or the Eucharist, and the word Eucharist there, that is a biblical word. It means to give thanks. It's a word to refer to the Lord's Supper in the New Testament, Greek word. But it's a Christian rite, such as baptism or the Eucharist, that is believed to have been ordained by Christ and that is held to be a means of divine grace or to be a sign or a symbol of a spiritual reality. That's Webster's definition of a sacrament. Looking at that, there's a lot there that we wouldn't necessarily have an objection to. A Christian rite means a Christian ceremony, and I suppose that's accurate. It is something that Christians do, and yeah, I guess you could call it a ceremony. It's a practice that has religious meaning, solemn meaning. And that it was ordained by Christ, we've already seen that. We've already seen that this is a practice that Christ himself instituted. And that last bit about being a symbol of a spiritual reality, I guess that's accurate as well. It is a symbol. It is the elements of the Lord's Supper symbolize the body and blood of Jesus, which take away our sins, and that's certainly a spiritual reality. So I wouldn't necessarily have any qualms with that part of the definition. It's this phrase right here that we run into a problem with. A means of divine grace. Well, what does that mean? Held to be a means of divine grace. Well, in order to better understand what that means, I think we can turn to the Catholic Encyclopedia. And this is a quotation from the 1912 Catholic Encyclopedia that defines what a sacrament is. And it says that a sacrament is an outward sign of inward grace, a sacred and mysterious sign or ceremony ordained by Christ by which grace is conveyed to our souls. It goes on to say that it's the means by which certain graces are to be conferred to men or on men. And in that regard, the Lord's Supper is most definitely not a sacrament. And to go on to describe about many people, a sacrament is a way to get grace or forgiveness. It's something that you do by which God imparts His grace to you. Sure, makes you holy. It's a ceremony that imparts grace. And it, in many circles, including the Catholic Church, can only be conferred through the authority of the Church. The Church, as the various denominations acknowledge, especially the Catholic Church, the Church is the special hierarchy that God has authorized and given authority to in order to transact this bit of business of conferring grace. And one of the rites, one of the ceremonies, one of the sacraments that the hierarchy of the Church uses to confer grace, to confer God's divine favor and forgiveness, is the Lord's Supper, according to the Catholic Church and other denominations as well. And it must therefore be administered by an ordained priest. Not just anybody can do this. You have to be an ordained priest in order to preside over the Lord's Supper, which is a sacrament. Now, these things, as a statement about the Lord's Supper, are not biblical and they are not true. In the New Testament, there are only two ways that God imparts forgiveness. And I don't know whether you would call them sacraments. That's, again, not a biblical word, but they are actions. They are practices. They are things that we do in response to God's commands, in response to God's call. And when we do them, God says that He does forgive us. And those two things are the obeying of the gospel and praying and asking for God's forgiveness once we have become Christians. And these are the only two things that the New Testament describes as something by which God imparts forgiveness. Acts chapter 2, 38, Peter said to the crowd there on the Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, this isn't everything that one does in order to obey the gospel, but it's a way of kind of summarizing the practice or the exercise. If you believe in Jesus Christ and you determine in your heart that you want to obey Christ, you turn away from sin and you're baptized, you're obeying the gospel. And when you do that, God does forgive you. Or this passage in Acts 22 and verse 16, where Ananias says to Paul, "Now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on His name." Now that's something that you can do. When you do it, your sins away. In regard to once you are a Christian, if you make a mistake, if you sin, if you get out of God's favor, out of His grace, and you need to get back in, this is something you can do. This is something that Peter told Simon, who had been a sorcerer. He says, "Repent." Remember in that story in Acts chapter 8, that Simon had gotten into his head that he wanted to buy the power or ability to impart the Holy Spirit, the miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. He wanted to buy that power from Peter. He saw Peter, the apostle, laying his hands on people and imparting the Holy Spirit. And he wanted that power, and he says, "Here, take some money and give me that power." And Peter says, you are out of your mind, Simon. You are completely wrong about that. And he says, in Acts 8:22, "Repent. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you." Well, as Christians, if we commit sin and we know we're in the wrong, then what we need to do is we need to repent and pray and ask God's forgiveness, and He'll do that. He'll forgive us. So that's the other way in which God grants forgiveness to Christians when they repent and pray and ask for forgiveness. Again, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So those are the two ways that the Lord grants forgiveness. Initially, when we obey the gospel in baptism, and after we're Christians, when we ask for God's forgiveness through prayer, we confess our sins and ask for forgiveness, He forgives us. But when we take the Lord's Supper, that's not in order to be forgiven of our sins. That's not a means or method by which God grants forgiveness. That's not a biblical doctrine. Neither of these things that do grant forgiveness. Neither of these things require a special priest or a church hierarchy in order to accomplish them. You don't need a preacher. You don't need an elder. You don't need anybody, really, to obey the gospel. I suppose one could even baptize themselves, although it's not necessarily stated directly in the Scriptures. But the idea that it doesn't matter who baptizes you is certainly stated in the Scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14 and following, Paul gets into this discussion with the Corinthians about them dividing according to who had baptized them. And Paul says, man, I thank God that I didn't baptize many of you people, lest you get the idea that you're baptized in my name, so that no one say that you were baptized in my name. He goes on to say, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, some people twist and distort that passage in order to try to make the point that you don't need to be baptized, but that's not what Paul is saying at all. Paul is saying it doesn't matter who baptizes you. You need to be baptized. Baptism is a good thing, but you shouldn't get your head wrapped around the actual guy who's doing the baptizing. That's irrelevant. And certainly it doesn't need to be any so-called priest. And so that idea of someone having to preside over that, that's just not a biblical doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, in regard to prayer, it says, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You don't need a priest or any man between you and God to take your prayers to him, to ask for his forgiveness. There's only one mediator between you and God, and that's Jesus. You pray to God through Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. We can all pray. And in church, any man can pray. It doesn't matter. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You and you and you and all of us and I, we all have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, and we can all go to Father in prayer through Jesus Christ. He is the one mediator. We can ask for forgiveness and he will grant it. So the concept that you need to go to some individual or some church or something like that in order to enjoy these privileges is not true. It's not biblical. And it's certainly not true with respect to the Lord's Supper, because the Lord's Supper is not a means by which grace is granted at all. Now, some people say, now, wait a second. Grace doesn't simply mean God's forgiveness. It can also refer to his favor, his help, his blessings, and that's true. Very often, the Scriptures use the word grace to refer to God's favor. And in that regard, the Lord grants his grace or his favor or his help or his blessings all of the time in lots of different ways. And it's not necessarily in response to any one particular thing that we do. God's grace can refer to his help or his blessings. These he grants all of the time as we remain faithful, and they don't require some special rite or ceremony in order to obtain God's grace or favor. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, Paul says this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. God was always helping Paul, and Paul was always acknowledging that. He was always saying, the Lord has helped me. The Lord has been gracious to me. The Lord has helped me on my way. We have that saying, there but for the grace of God go I. And that's true. If it were not but for God's grace, we would all be pitiful souls. God helps us. God grants us favor. And he does that for us because we are his children, not because we perform certain rites and ceremonies along the line in order to win that grace or to somehow secure that grace. God's grace is always there. Again, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 2, the passage we looked at this morning where Paul begins the letter to the Ephesians, and he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. God's grace is always available. And again in James chapter 4 and verse 6, but he gives more grace, therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God's favor, God's blessings are upon those who humble themselves and serve him. So in conclusion, the Lord's Supper is not a sacrament, as the world or certain denominations call it. It is instead a memorial meal ordained by the Lord as an act of worship. Now, that wasn't too difficult, was it? You know, here's the thing. God doesn't need my advice. He asks for my service. The Lord's Supper, as it is described and explained in the New Testament, is a wonderful, beautiful thing. It's a way for us to commune, to share, and to declare our participation in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a way for us to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. It's a way for us to worship God. And all of those things are wonderful. It doesn't need to be anything more than that. We don't need to doctor it up or to embellish it or to add some other human traditions or layers on top of it to make it wonderful and effective. And that's just one example of the many kinds of things that men through the years have tried to do to add to the wonder and majesty of Christ. But you can't add to the wonder and majesty of Christ. We can't do that. We can simply enjoy and celebrate the wonder and majesty that God has already imbued it with. And that's what we should do. If you're not a Christian, then there is something that you can do to respond to the call of God tonight that will enact God's forgiveness. You can declare your faith in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess Christ, and be baptized, and God will absolutely take your sins away. Or if you're a Christian who's been out of duty, you've not been faithful, you need God's forgiveness, there's something you can do. You don't need me. You don't need us to do it. You can ask for God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ as a Christian. If you need to make it clear to your fellow brothers and sisters that you've been out of duty, and we all know it, you know it, and you need to make that right, then you can do that too. But either way, we all have access to God's grace in the way and in the methods that are described in the New Testament. And if you need to avail yourself of any of those tonight, come forward and say that you will as we stand. seated.
Before the Lord's Supper this evening, please turn your songbooks to 175. The breaking of bread.